Behold how good and how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Shall we continue our worship as we link voice and heart in the singing of hymn number 366? You may be seated. As a part of our worship today, we have a special number, a solo, Be Thou My Vision. Our soloist is Mr. Jimmy Myers of Bunlevel, North Carolina. He received his AB degree from Wake Forest University and has served as minister of music in churches in North and South Carolina. Presently, he is a student here with us, working toward his Master of Divinity degree, and at the same time is serving as pastor of the Friendship Baptist Church at Bunlevel, one of our neighboring communities. Following the prayer, Mr. Myers will bring us this special message from God through the medium of music. May we pause together as with heads bowed we draw near to the Lord in the act of prayer. Our Holy Father, we stand amazed in the presence of thy sovereign greatness and thy saving grace. We acknowledge thee as the giver of all good and perfect gifts, both material and spiritual. We thank thee especially for the revelation of thyself through the patriarchs, the poets, the priests, the prophets, and the sages of the Old Testament, but supremely through Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. We thank thee for the Church of Christ, a brotherhood of believers, the body of our Lord, the extension of his incarnation and the organ for the carrying out of his mission on earth, his bride endowed with a charter of indestructibility, the Church local and the Church universal, the Church militant and the Church triumphant. We thank thee for the communion of the saints, for the fellowship of that early church, a fellowship of sharing, a fellowship of daring, a fellowship of suffering, a fellowship that meant everything to those who were part of it and that made an indelible imprint upon pagan society round about it. Forgive us, we beseech thee, our lack of fellowship in so many churches and Christian groups today, because of a lack of a direct, dynamic, life-changing experience of thy grace in Christ. Forgive our pride and our prejudice, our lack of faith and our lack of faithfulness, our prayerlessness and our powerlessness, our failure to love fully and to live daily the Christ life. Forgive our jealousy, our anger, our hostility, our malice, our projection of our fears, frustrations, and failures onto others, whether they be individuals or institutions. Help us to come to our knees in contrition, confession, and commitment at the foot of the cross, and then to arise and go forth into a distraught world with courage, confidence, and compassion to translate our love for thee and for Jesus into deeds of kindness and of service. Bind us in the unity of the Spirit and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Enable us to grow toward the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to the end that his name may be glorified and his kingdom may come. For we ask it for his sake. Amen.
Are by night. waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. I, King of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's Son. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
I like that little word, we, don't you? It smacks of the sweetness and the strength of fellowship, brotherhood, and cooperation. We are laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, King James Version. The perpendicular pronoun has its place in human experience, but by most of us it is being greatly overworked in our generation. We are discovering, however, sometimes through a process of fire and pain, that a policy of isolation will get us nowhere much in human relationships. We must cooperate with God and with each other, even to survive. The late Dr. W.S. Abernathy, for some years pastor of one of the large churches in Washington, D.C., Calvary, if I recall correctly, was invited one day to play on a very exclusive and beautiful golf course in Chicago. At the proper time, four men appeared at the first tee, and there were four boys awaiting their assignments as caddies. Dr. Abernathy said, "I'll take that red-headed young fella over there." The one designated was a pint-sized person who looked almost intelligent, and his name was Rudolph. He promptly took the preacher's bag and handed him his driver. Now, if a caddy does four things, he is pretty good. If he carries your bag cheerfully, if he holds the flag when it is his turn, if he does the work that is required of him when your ball takes its wild and weird flights into parts unknown, and if he produces the proper club at the proper time, what more can you reasonably expect of him? Now, Rudolph did all of these and more. As the preacher prepared to address his ball, on the first tee, he heard a voice from behind, the voice of Rudolph. "We can win this match." He thought, what strange new species of caddy is this? He said, "Do you really think so? We sure can. was the enthusiastic and excited response. Minister hit his ball and it went down the middle of the fairway for an unusual distance. On the first green, there were four white specks on the green turf, and the preacher prepared to make his putt. From back of him, there came a voice again. "We can sink this putt." And he did. A little later, the ball of the minister sailed out into the rough. It was found rather quickly by Rudolph, and it was in a terrible position. But the caddy came forth with the right club, and he said, "We can get out of this trouble." And Dr. Abernathy made a remarkable recovery. When finally he walked off the 18th green, he had not only won the match, but broken his own record. Rudolph sidled up to him with face beaming, and he said, "We made it, didn't we?" And then he added, "You know, I haven't lost a match in 6 weeks." That simple story points up a profound truth. There is tremendous strength in cooperation. An ancient singer once said, "One shall chase 1,000, and 2 shall put 10,000 to flight." How desperately we need to learn that lesson today, especially in religious circles. Christianity is confronting what may be the greatest crisis and challenge of its entire history. Yet the churches are constricted and cramped and crippled by petty jealousies and bickerings, by needless arguments about inherited tenets, by power struggles, by worldliness and internal weakness. We must discover that we are laborers together with God in the greatest work in all the world. There was trouble in the church at Corinth. The Greek tendency toward factions had asserted itself. Paul had established the church and had sought to give it a good foundation. Things should have gone well, but they had not. There was internal dissension and division over doctrine and leadership. There was much partisanship rooted in Christian immaturity. And the situation drew a sharp censure from the apostle. He wrote, in effect, "I think you're not spiritual, but carnal. You are babies, not grown men and women in Christ." Some of you are saying we belong to Paul's party. He is a penetrating thinker and theologian, a great missionary statesman. He got us started, and he is our man. Others of you are shouting, "We like Apollos. When he stands up, the words flow in a golden stream of oratory from his lips, and we vote for him." You must realize that neither of us is really of great significance in the life of the church. We are a bit like two gardeners. One plants the seed and the other comes along and waters it. But it is God who gives life and growth. So Apollos and I are nothing. And what profit is there in arguing over a couple of nothings? He paused and then he went on. Perhaps I've overstated the situation. The one who plants and the one who waters are something after all. They cannot create life, but once it is created, they can care for it, one with the seed and the other with the watering pots, and they are partners in their tasks. So are Apollos and I, and if we are partners, why do you pit us against one another? Once again, he stopped, I think,
And then he continued, there is more. Although like the planter and the waterer, we are one in operation. Apollos and I are separate in responsibility and reward. And so are we all. Being nothing yet something, being one yet separate, we're taken up into cooperation with God, for we are laborers together with Him. Each one of us who in his own way is seeking to do God's work according to God's will in the world is a fellow helper of the truth and a fellow laborer with the Lord. There you have it, a glorious affirmation. We are laborers together with God. I think there are three simple yet significant truths that leap out at us from this sentence. In the first place, God is dependent on us. That is an arresting concept, isn't it? We look upon God as all-powerful, and He is indeed. In fact, He is so powerful that He can afford to renounce a part of His power. And that is precisely what He did when He made us in His own image and gave us the capacity for choice. We are free to say yes or no to Him. When we come to the parting of the roads, we can select the highway or the low way, and God can do little about it. God needs, desires, and requires our cooperation. His dependence upon us is seen in the realm of the physical. Doubtless you have heard the story about the captious critic of the famous violin maker of Cremona. He remarked, if God wanted violins made, He would make them Himself. The prompt answer of the artist was, no, not even God could make my violins without the help of Antonio Stradivarius. Then there was the farmer who had a very fine crop of grain one year, and a neighbor complimented him on it. And he said to the neighbor, yes, I have raised an excellent crop on this piece of ground, haven't I? The neighbor jerked him up short as he observed, don't you think you ought to say that God raised a fine crop on this piece of land? I suppose so, was the answer, but you should have seen the land when He had it by Himself. The little girl was asked the question, who made you? And the answer was, God made me about so long, and I growed the rest of the way by myself. That little girl's observation takes us to the heart of a great truth. God does make us about so long, physically, mentally, and spiritually, and we grow the rest of the way by ourselves through His guidance and His grace. God is dependent on us. He has never made a single violin, raised or reaped a single harvest, nor grown a single mature individual apart from our cooperation. This dependence extends over into the realm of the spiritual. You will remember that very famous parable of the potter and the clay in the 18th chapter of Jeremiah. It seems to me that one of the truths in it is that God has a plan for life. He has a dream for the individual, but that dream can be actualized only as we work with Him. He has a dream for the church. He desires that it be a glorious church without spots or wrinkle, a mighty militant church moving forth, conquering and to conquer. But this dream cannot be translated into reality without our active participation and cooperation. God has a dream for society. He wants a world in which justice and peace and goodwill are preeminent, in which his own purpose reigns supreme, but we say it reverently. God cannot bring such a world into being by himself. He is dependent on us. And this is the highest honor ever bestowed upon mortals. Each one of us has a place to fill that no one else can fill, a work to do that no one else can do. But there is another side to the matter. We are dependent on God. We are dependent on him for physical sustenance and spiritual support. We are dependent on him for strength to meet and master the trials and testings of life. We are dependent on him for success in his work. Apart from him, we are doomed to failure. If linked with him, we may be sure of true and ultimate victory. There is no room, actually, for fear, no need for excessive or continuing despondency or despair. No justification for copping out if we are laboring together with God. For God's work is going on. His purpose must prevail. There'll be temporary setbacks. Men come and men go. But the word of our God, that living, dynamic thing which is the expression of his purpose and the embodiment of the power to carry that purpose out, shall stand forever. We are dependent on God, and if we recognize this dependence and attune our lives to his will, we may be assured of his presence and of his provision for our needs. And we can be positive that there is no possibility of final defeat. For if we are working with God, we can know that he is working with us. But there is a third thing that strikes me. We are dependent on each other. The scripture says we are laborers together with God. And no man lives unto himself. It is a psychological fact that no one of us can live unto himself. To live in any deep and meaningful sense, we must have genuine relationships with others. A primary cause of so many breakdowns among us today is too much self-centeredness. And the only cure for this is a deep faith in God and a dynamic fellowship with other people. One who is suffering from a neurotic sense of loneliness and finds a warmth of fellowship, especially a Christian redemptive fellowship, finds himself and begins to be himself. We are dependent on each other, and only as we cooperate with one another can we achieve our goals. This is true in the realm of family life. In the home, we may have either hell or heaven. And the reason for this is obvious. It is there that personalities come into the most intimate contact possible. And if they clash, there is hell. If they cooperate, there is a foretaste of heaven. But no one person can build a great home alone. It is also the case with the church. We have a practice of making the pastor the scapegoat when anything goes wrong. And the minister carries a tremendous responsibility for his congregation and among his people. And we preachers sometimes fail our congregations very tragically, and all of us fail in some measure for at least two reasons. We are human, and the task is impossible. There is no individual who can do everything adequately expected of a pastor of a church today. But a preacher can never build an outstanding church alone. The pew is dependent on the pulpit, but the pulpit is also dependent on the pew. And the pastor and the people must work together if they are going to build a wonderful church for the living God. This also reaches over into the realm of seminary institutional relationships. It helps so much to pull together, doesn't it? Some years ago, a farmer was going down the road with his wagon and got stuck in a mud hole. He had two strong horses, Tom and Jim. They were very strong, but though they struggled, they could not budge the wagon for the simple reason that they would not exert their strength at the same time and in cooperative manner. Presently, another farmer came along with a wiry team of mules, and he said, "Can I hitch up my mules to your wagon?" He was given the privilege, and at the proper moment, he whispered, "Come on now, together." And the wagon moved out of that mud hole, the result of a cooperative effort. There was a cartoon which pictured two laborers trying frantically to get a large box out of a door in which it was wedged. Finally, Joe, after they had strained and steamed for quite a while, stopped. And as he wiped the sweat from his brow, he said, "Jim, I don't think we're going to ever get this box out." Jim said, "Out? I thought we were trying to get it in." We get so much farther if we pull together and in the same direction. I am not talking about coercion or conformity, but about cooperation in Christian love. You and I can make Southeastern Seminary a center of light and power, intellectual and ethical and spiritual, that will shake this world. We can win for God together. This same truth applies to society. We can never have the world that we long for and labor for until we are willing to cooperate. So often it is stated that science has made the earth a neighborhood and the church must make it a brotherhood. But how can we make it a brotherhood when we are not a brotherhood ourselves? There are about as many different varieties of Baptists and Methodists and Holiness and Presbyterians as there are pickles on Heinz list. And our differences are accentuated often by jealousies, fears, insecurities, struggles for power, and such like. So that when one goes to some meetings that we might mention, he gets the impression that our overwhelming conviction is that our mission is to fight each other rather than to labor together with and for God. Dean George Hodges used to say that he did not think that the devil was very much afraid when he saw Episcopalian thumb or Baptist forefinger or Methodist middle finger, Presbyterian third finger, or a congregational little finger pointing at him. But when those fingers curled into a compelling fist, he fairly trembles with terror. When we accept and act in compliance with the truth, we are laborers together with God for the establishment of his cause and kingdom. Then can we begin to sing in seriousness and in sincerity, like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. May we pray. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit attend us throughout this day and God's unending tomorrow, for Jesus' sake.